turn the page. And the text is going to come from 2 Timothy chapter 3, but I'm not going to read it to start. I just want you to get to it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. But let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, there is a message that you have burdened my heart with today. A message that you have called me to share, and I trust that your Holy Spirit will give us the illumination of the text in a way to understand what you're saying to us that would allow us to turn the page and move into the next chapter of what you have for us as individuals, as families, and as a church. I pray, Lord, for the release of your anointing. I pray, Lord, for warrior angels to encamp around this place today so that nothing hinders from the enemy and that all that you desire to do will be accomplished. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the time of year where a lot of different organizations and associations will take a look back over the year, whether science or weather or politics or sports, movies, music, and they look back over the previous year and they try to come up with lists or ways of kind of summarizing the year. For example, the Weather Channel might say, top 10 weather events of 2014. Or maybe top 10 grossing movies of the year. I saw a great one, top 10 gaffes that politicians made in 2014. That was funny. We won't share some of them, but they were funny. One person in particular made up about half of them. And it was funny. It's also when you get the Time Person of the Year. Does anyone know who Time Person of the Year was this year? It was the Ebola fighters. They were fighting the Ebola virus. I thought that was a very good choice. These people that put themselves on the front line, sacrificing themselves to help. We don't have a Time of the Year, Person of the Year in Schoharie, but we have a Times Journal Star of the Year. And this week, we're going to find out who it was that made the major contribution to the life of Schoharie County. So in other words, these folks do these things as a way of highlighting the past year, of a way of having closure and turning the page. Well, as a church, if we take a look back over this year, we began the year with the theme, Ready to Race. Ready to Race. This theme was based upon the passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, where Paul told Timothy, train yourselves to be godly. Train yourselves to be godly. And the thrust of this service was, is that when you get to a race, today, for example, my son Benjamin is at an indoor track meet. He has to run the 1600, which is a lot of laps on a 200-meter track. And when he goes up to that starting line, he can't say, wow, now is a good time to get in shape. Because if that's the case, he's not going to do very well in that race. All of his training ahead of time gets him ready, so when he gets to that starting line, he's ready to race. And God has the desire for us this year that we have been focusing on getting spiritually healthy so we're ready to race. Ready for what God has coming down the pike for Schoharie County. So we don't have a top 10 that we looked at. We had a top 8 that we looked at this year. And when you take a look at this list, you'll understand why these characteristics are characteristics of healthy churches. First of all, healthy churches have people that are passionate about their spirituality. Translated this way, healthy churches have people with living faith. Does that make sense? If you have people that come to church who just are going through the motions, who are just doing it because they have to do it, you probably don't have a healthy church. But if you have people that have had an encounter with God through Jesus Christ, and that God has shown them there, as we preach Wednesday night, God has shown them that Jesus came to get messy for them, and that Jesus rescued them from sin, and that they have embraced Christ, and Christ has taken up residence in them through the Holy Spirit, that these people now have a living faith, and they don't just have a point where, well, that was nice, it happened 42 years ago, I went to the altar, but a living faith, where they're actively growing in it. They're spending time in prayer. They're spending time in fasting. They're spending time in the Word. They're spending time in worship. That they're sharing their faith. They're living their faith. Those kind of people make up a healthy church. Now, when you get those kind of people together, and we looked at not just what that is, but how to get there. We spent time practicing prayer. Practicing learning the Word of God, the different food groups found in the Word of God, so to speak. We spend time talking and practicing fasting and worship. In other words, this series about getting in shape wasn't about a 300-pound coach sitting on the sideline saying, okay, here's what you do. It's about us doing it together. So this first one is a passion spirituality. And then we said, well, when all those people come together in a service, then the second characteristic of a healthy church is that the worship services, the service of worship together, is inspiring. There's a sense that God is here, that the services are saturated with the presence of God, that it isn't just the pastor show. I am the church, and you have come to visit me. Rather, it's the church that we're all part of, and that everyone has a part to play in the church, and everybody is actively involved in glorifying God, edifying one another, and reaching those who don't know Christ. Now, when you have those two characteristics, you're well on your way towards health. You're not completely there, but you're heading there. A third characteristic we talked about was loving relationships. When you have people that are on fire for Jesus gathering together, something's going to happen. They're going to start to build relationship. They're going to start loving one another, not just in word and deed. And I got to tell you, this past week, I had a chance to see Michelle Kolb. She expresses her profound gratitude to the body of Christ for coming through to help her this Christmas season. She was overwhelmed with the love of God that she saw evidenced through you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Loving relationships. A fourth characteristic we looked at was, and put into practice, was the doing life together in small groups, what we called holistic small groups. Because the small groups weren't just a study group, they weren't just a feel-good group, they weren't just a self-help group. They were holistic in that they informed the mind, they stirred the heart, and they move the will. And we gave you a chance to practice small groups. And a number of you took part in those house-to-house small groups. All of these are characteristic of a healthy church. And then we took a look at the fact that healthy churches have empowering leadership. In healthy churches, leaders don't try to accumulate power and hold on to it. They try to give it away so that people are empowered to do ministry. And speaking of ministry, we saw another characteristic of a healthy church is that it's gift-oriented in its ministry rather than program-driven. That in healthy churches, people operate out of their giftings, out of where they're anointed. And it makes a difference in the church. So instead of just filling slots with new meat in programs, we try to match the ministry and the person's gifting so that's where they're going to operate because that's where the anointing is. Not only that, we found that in healthy churches, they share their faith in a need-oriented evangelism, which means they don't just use programs and go knocking on doors. They look around using their giftings. How can my giftings reach somebody for the gospel? And those with the gift of evangelism use their giftings to reach people with the gospel. And so the sharing of the faith is authentic rather than artificial. It's real instead of forced. It flows out of grace rather than out of manipulation and guilt. And the last characteristic we looked at is that in healthy churches, there's just enough organization to keep the organism healthy, but not so much that it weighs down the organism and it gets covered under layers of bureaucracy. Now, these are eight characteristics that we looked at. These are looking back over the year. These are the top 10 discoveries that we made for Calvary. But today, we want to turn the page. This is the last Sunday of the year. We want to turn the page because starting in 2015, we're going in a different direction. But when you turn the page, the challenge to you is not to forget what we just looked at over this last year. For example, when you read a book, how many of you get to page 42 and say, well, let me forget everything I read from pages 1 through 41? If you're into a great mystery novel, you've learned who the characters are, the plot's being developed, and then you get to page 42 and say, okay, let me forget everything I've read and start over. That would be a killer, wouldn't it? That'd be like Cynthia Cole Bennett. She's like, oh no, here I go. She's a teacher. She does special education over at Middleburg. Now, I know a little bit about that because my sister is certified special ed, mathematics. So I know she had to develop IEPs, individualized educational plans. Now, you develop those plans and use those plans throughout the course of their year, right, for what they're doing. What would happen if every day you had to create a new IEP for each student you worked with? Wouldn't be very effective, would you? What if every day you had to start over, Cynthia? Now, Bill, he works doing ultrasounds, right? What if every day, Bill, now how many years did it take you to get trained to do what you do? You went to... Okay, what if every day you had to go and relearn all of the terminology and all of the pictures all over again? How effective would you be at your job? How long would you be working at your job? I mean, I don't know about you, but if you've seen ultrasounds, I look at them and it looks like a blob to me. They're like, well, yeah, there's this. Like, how do you see that? I don't see anything. I see a blob. I see a black blob, which I guess means a filled with something, and then I see something else. Imagine if you had to do that every single day. Start over. When we turn a page, in some ways, when we turn a page, yes, we step into something new, but we can't let go of what's old either. And that's what Paul's talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 as he writes to his young son in the faith, Timothy. Paul knows it is a page-turning moment in his life. Paul had already been arrested once, had already been released once, already had another 4 years of ministry, 5 years of ministry, but now he's been rearrested. Now he's no longer in house arrest. Now he's in a dungeon. It's cold, it's damp, it's dark. He has served God probably close to 30 years, but his time on earth is coming to an end. And he knows it. And he wants to see Timothy one more time. In chapter 4, he'll say, get here before winter. Try to get here, Timothy. He wanted to see Timothy because he knew that the baton was going to be passed. Going back to the running analogy, my son Ben runs the 4x4. So he has one of the legs in which the baton is handed to him, and he has to run as hard as he can to finish the race. Paul knows he's not the anchor. Paul knows it will not be his job to finish that race. It's his job to pass the baton on so that Timothy can run the race. It was Timothy's turn. And so in case Paul did not see Timothy, Paul wanted to have Timothy one last shot to be encouraged. And so throughout this letter, this last letter of the Apostle Paul, Paul writes and says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I know you have a living faith. It was first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. I'm persuaded and now is in you. I want you to stir into flame the gift of God which is in you. I want you to endure hardship. Timothy, come on. It's your turn. For 15, 18 years, maybe even 20, Paul has invested in Timothy. Timothy was just a young lad when Paul found him on his second missionary journey. And Timothy clung to Paul as a son to a father. And Timothy traveled with Paul and was with Paul all the time. And so Paul has poured into Timothy, but now it's Timothy's turn. And so Paul says to Timothy, hey, you know all about my way of life. You know everything I've been through. We've done half of it together. You know the struggles I went through. You know about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. This is the life I've had, Timothy, and you've walked with me through most of it. The Lord rescued me. But I want you to understand, Timothy, it's not a bed of roses. If you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, there's going to be challenges. And it's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. While evil men and imposters will go back again. Whoop. While evil men and imposters, verse 13, will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul recognizes that this time in which they live, there was a shift going on in the Roman Empire. Up until that time, the Roman Empire pretty much took a hands-off view of Christianity, seeing it as simply an offshoot of Judaism. And Judaism was a legal religion, and so Christianity was considered legal as well. But a shift happened in the 60s where Nero started going crazy. He started the fire in Rome and blamed the Christians. He started to make them the scapegoats, and Christianity began to be seen not simply as an extension of Judaism, but in its own right, a faith that was illegal. And Paul knew that rough times were ahead. And he said, Timothy, I want you to be aware of it. But he didn't say, Timothy, now that you're aware of it, I want you to panic. Timothy, now that you're aware of it, I want you to freak out. Now that you're aware of it, Timothy, I want you to be scared. I want you to start worrying. I want you to start fretting. I want you to hold the fort till Jesus comes. No, what he says to him in the next section, now, Bob, you can go to it. Yeah. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. He had learned the faith originally from his grandmother and mother. He had had Paul pour himself into him as well. Timothy had a solid foundation. Timothy, things are going to be tough, but you've got what you need to do what God's called you to do. Now, Timothy wasn't sure he could do it. Timothy wasn't sure he had what it takes to make it happen. But Paul said, I believe you do, Timothy. Continue. Keep going on the path you're going. Keep connected to what you know. From your infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures. From the time you were a little baby, you learned Shema Yisrael and all those scriptures. And then you've learned more since I've been around. And I want you to understand that all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why, Timothy? So that you can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you can be thoroughly equipped. That you have what you need. Not just a little, but everything you need. Thoroughly equipped. And not just for one work or little, but for every good work. That you're ready, Timothy. You're ready to do it. Now, as I reflected on this passage, I reflected on, again and again in Scripture, there are page-turning moments where Moses, for example, turned the page and Joshua took over. Remember that? For 40 years, Moses led and Joshua was right beside him. And then there came the point where page-turning time. Joshua, it's your turn. For 40 years, David was king, and for half of that, Solomon was in the picture. And there came a time at 20 years of age where David says, Solomon, it's page-turning time. When Jesus trained his disciples and he worked with them for the 3 years, and he says, okay, I'm leaving. They start panicking. He says, it's okay. In fact, it's good that I'm going, because then I'm going to send you the Spirit, but it's page-turning time. And Paul to Timothy, it is page-turning time. Now, why do I keep using that phrase? Because I believe that our church is at a page-turning time. Now, I don't expect to die at the hand of Nero in the next 3 months. I don't expect to be climbing Mount Nebo and croaking before we make it to the Promised Land. But nonetheless, there has been a growing conviction in my heart, and I've tried to share this off and on this year, but it's become, and I'm going to do my best today to share with you through pictures what I mean by this. But there's a sense that as a church, we are at a page-turning time of ministry. See, you have this last year where we've looked at Ready to Race, but there's an even broader perspective that I want you to see. Because this last Wednesday, it hit me this week, this last week, we just had our silver anniversary of Christmas Eve services. I did my 25th candlelight Christmas Eve service as pastor of Calvary Assembly. I'm like, oh my goodness. Where did the time go? It was 24 years ago that I came to that building. A gray, drab, and psychedelic sign out front, Calvary Assembly. This church, when I came in 1990, I was the fourth pastor in 7 years. And the seventh in 23. And when I came, Ray Sullivan, who oversaw the service, said, I need you to minimally commit to a 5-year stint here, because they need somebody that'll stay for a while. And my wife and I said, we're open to it. And we became pastor. Now, I got to tell you, when I came here, I had never seen your pastor before in my life. I had been a youth pastor. I had worked with youth for almost 7 years. I had worked under senior pastors for 6 years, and I had been a Christian for a lot of years. I had received training in college and training in seminary, so I just did the best I could for the first 4 or 5 years here. And one of the things that we did quickly, first of all, was change and put a new roof on and paint the place. Some of you remember that one more than you remember the gray one. Okay? Now, for 5 years, that's all I did. I pretty much just did ministry. I remember Doris Warner coming up to me, telling me how good the good old days used to be 10 years before, but how it's been since then. And I remember taking the first 3 to 5 years just to convince people that God had a plan still for Calvary. I didn't have a clue what that plan was. I just knew there was something that God wanted to do at Calvary. But in 1995, something happened that changed the course of the church. I was in my office. Now, up until that time, we had doubled in size. And I was in my office, and it was evening, and I felt like the Lord told me to go outside and walk around the property at South Grand and pray. I was scared, and I felt stupid, but I decided to be obedient. Some of you know the story. I ended up walking the property, and I felt like the Lord called me to confess the sins of any failures that pastors had done as leaders in that church over its short history. Something broke that night. I didn't understand the fullness of it, but something happened that night. And it was shortly after that God began to lead me into an area I had never done research in or study in, and that had to do with spiritual warfare. And I taught I taught a series on spiritual warfare. Now, I later had somebody who had been part of Calvary for years come up to me and say to me, did you know that 4 pastors before, we felt we were supposed to do spiritual warfare and they didn't want to do it? I said, really? I said, yeah, there was something holding back and they just didn't feel that was something was worth doing. But she was basically giving me a warning. Understand, if you step into this, you're going to get some pushback. I was naive. I was young. I thought, no problem, we can handle it. Well, 2 months later, we had this. The flood of the century, January 1996. Some of you were around to remember that. Devastating flood. In fact, we ended up getting 5 feet. Next one. 5 feet, 4.5 inches of water in the furnace room. How many know that 5 feet, 4.5 inches of water in your furnace room is not a good thing? Not a good thing. We made a decision after that we're not going to stay at South Grand Street. So those two events, the decision to start dealing with spiritual warfare and praying a breakthrough, combined with the relocation, started Calvary Assembly on a journey that is nearing its completion here. today. That journey began in 1996, 5-6, and next year is 2015. Do the math. That's about 20 years. Now, at the end of 96 into 97, so a series of events took place that convinced me that spiritual forces were at work in this valley and holding back an awakening, holding back what God wanted to do. I had been told about it 6 years earlier, 7 years earlier, when someone had prayed over this place before they sent us out here to Cobleskill. They said, where you're going, I can see the blessings of God ready to be poured out. But below that and above the church, there's a barrier. Now, I was naive at the time. I didn't think anything about it. I thought, we can just push through that, not an issue. I didn't realize the extent of how strong that spiritual force was to hold back God's anointing in this valley. I began to find the research that Charles Finney couldn't come east and in the Second Great Awakening, and Jonathan Edwards couldn't come west in the First Great Awakening. There was this slice, Montgomery County, Schoharie County, going down, had missed the Great Awakenings. And so God began to challenge, we need to break this through. We began prayer walking. Remember that? Some of you were around. We literally walked the county praying for God to begin to break through. And you know what happened? Things started to happen. Incredible. The church started to blow up in size. We went from an average of 50 or 60 or 70 to an average of almost 200 on a Sunday morning in a seven-year period. And how many know that I wasn't ready for that? I just thought that you just keep doing what you did at 30 or 40 or 50 people, just do more of it and faster. It doesn't work. Just want you to know. The church got so large, we had to go to double services, then we had to go to triple services. I still had no clue what I was doing except trying to do what I'd always done. I didn't realize there were two fundamental flaws that were going to harm us. One was I didn't train and equip enough people to minister to the group, and two, I had broken places in my life that I had not addressed. And both of those then were going to be a hindrance. The second I didn't know about. The first I did. And so what I started doing is I started training. In 97, I started training people on faith walking. I started talking about how it's saved by grace, it's sanctified by grace. I started preaching about this grace awakening by faith. And I started focusing on, oh my gosh, there's so many people. I have to start equipping. So I started a two-year series of equipping the saints. Some of you remember this, centered on the church as a hospital, church as a training center, church as a missions agency. Remember those? I just did what I knew how to do. I just started training and equipping from Sunday morning pulpit, just trying my best to get as many people trained because it was so much growth so fast. It was exponential. People were coming from everywhere. There was a buzz. There was excitement. I'm like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? So we trained. And then in the year 2000, we had Saida Dorr come and we did a 10th anniversary up at the ski lodge. And he preached a message about Kadesh Barnea. Some of you know your Old Testament history. Israel, in Numbers 13 and Numbers 14, had come to Kadesh Barnea and were ready to enter into the promised land. Remember, they sent out the 12 spies, and what happened? 10 spies convinced all of Israel we can't do it, and they failed, and they wandered. And you know what Brother Adur said? He looked us in the eye, and he said, you are back at Kadesh Barnea. Because at that time, the church was running about 160, maybe 170. He said, you now have a second chance to go into the promised land. Well, that got me stirring up, and I began preaching on possessing the land. What was it that Israel did? What were the obstacles that Israel had to face? How did Israel get into the conquered land, into the promised land, and conquer it? And church kept growing. I said, oh my gosh, I better go through another round of training. So I went through the Eternal series, the 2002 to 2006, Dreaming the Dream. That was the series that God had given me insight into the fact that there is a parallel in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm, that just as in the physical realm we start as birth, newborn, toddler, child, all the way up, the same is true spiritually. And so I began to take a look with you. What does a spiritual newborn look like? What does a spiritual preemie look like? And there are some people that say the prayer, but they didn't understand the fullness of the gospel. So they were prematurely in the kingdom. They knew enough about Jesus to save them, but not enough to really know what to do with them. And then we took a look at what do children need? What do babies need? Children need? Toddlers. We went through this whole thing together in the Eternal series. Because that's all I knew how to do, to try to train, equip, and get people ready, discipled, mature. Because that's what pastors do. They equip saints. During that time period, two things happened. Just like in 90s, two things happened. One, flooding. Has to be a flood. That was the flood of the century. The next century. Took another 5 feet of water. It was that flood that convinced us we needed to get started on the new facility as soon as possible. Okay? That the first flood convinced us we had to move. The second flood convinced us we got to start building, which is something we started doing, groundbreaking in 2008. But a second event happened in 2005, 2006, is that's when I was working on my doctoral study and God began to deal with some father wounds due to my dad's alcoholism that I had never addressed. It was also during that time when everything began to fall apart at the church. I had done my best to train and equip, but because I had not dealt with issues appropriately in the church, all those things that I had not dealt with began to fall apart. And we began to decline. And it was during that time period where God says, now we're going to start dealing with some stuff. Because if you're going to do this right, you've got to be healthy. Because as the spirit of the pastor, so is the spirit of the people. So what God challenged me to do is begin dealing with my fears of failure, my fears of rejection, my fears of punishment, and all that stuff. And you know this story, but I'm trying to put it in perspective with pictures so you understand why we're at a page-turning time in our history. Because I had to, and I had people literally tell me, Pastor, why don't you leave the pulpit for a while, get healthy, and then come back. Get better first, get your therapy, get what you need to, and then come back. And I said, no. I said, the church has to watch me walk through this because they need to know it's safe for them to walk through it too and deal with their things. Because if I say, no, let me get perfect, then I come back, oh, that really teaches transparency, doesn't it? There will be those who will say, you know what, I get it. Pastor's growing. There'll be some who will say, I don't want to do this, I'm out of here. But I had to be authentic because I had made a commitment to God. If you give me a second chance to pastor, I'll pastor healthy. And so God began to deal with my own heart and my own issues, challenging me to work through things. And that then led me to begin teaching a new series. 2008, it was on investments. That where you are today is because of choices you made yesterday. And if you don't like where you are today, make different choices today and get a better result tomorrow. It also led us to strengthen the family in 2009 as we began dealing with the year of the family. We focused on strengthening the bonds in the home. And then 2010, we realized we need the Holy Spirit. And so I spent 20 messages that year focusing on training and equipping the saints to walk in the person and power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And then we moved on. In 2011, God had us take a break. Remember Selah? He said, stop, wait on me. And then I began to look around, not just in our church, but in our culture, and I realized that things were beginning to happen that were going to have consequences on the church. I was seeing a change in the culture. I was seeing the culture change from a Judeo-Christian worldview to a non-Judeo-Christian worldview. And I recognized that what we used to know as normal was no longer going to be normal. And so I preached a series through Revelation to try to get the church ready for where we're heading. But at the same time, I still recognized that training was required. And so in 2012, we did the Take the NT Challenge. Remember that? Where we trained and equipped you in the New Testament. And we did small groups and we helped you become biblically literate. Why? Because if you were dependent on me to feed you all the time instead of feeding yourself, then that's unhealthy. Next year was preparing for rain, getting you ready for ministry. In 2014, ready to race. So what's your point? My point is this. When we first initially started to grow, I focused on training. But I wasn't healthy. And then God challenged me to begin getting healthy and inviting congregation to get healthy. And then God brought me back to training. Now we're at the point where the page has to be turned. Where the church now has to be the church. I've tried to explain this, what this means, off and on over this year. But what, if I could summarize this, it means this. We have to begin looking to Christ and to each other more than we have to look to Pastor Ray. I love being your pastor. I have no resume out. I'm not trying to leave. I'm not trying to go. This isn't a melodramatic, oh, he's setting us up. He's resigning next week. No, I want to go into the promised land. I keep saying, Lord, don't let me whack that rock twice. I don't want to have to pass the baton off to Joshua and have him go in. I want to go in. I want to eat the fruit from inside the promised land. And I'm here for the duration till God says you finish. So this isn't about that. But this is about me being obedient to what God's called me to do and the church being obedient to let me become what God's called me to be. Why do I say that? If the church is Ray dependent, where Ray has to do the ministry, Ray has to do all the counseling, Ray has to do all the visits, the church will only grow as large as Ray can handle. We've done that. We did that twice. We went up to 200. We went back down. We went back up to 200. We went down. I'm a little healthier now, so maybe I can do 220. But there are thousands of people that do not know Jesus Christ in our valley. There are thousands of people that are going to be flooding into churches all over this valley. And if all you want is for Pastor Ray to do all the ministry and you pay him, then we are going to get missed in that awakening. Because what will happen is we'll get our full number of 220 and then we'll put a sign on the door, sorry, full. And we can't do that and be faithful to the call of God. I get that now. Before, I needed the numbers because I had to be successful because my worth was dependent upon it. But my worth is not dependent upon how many are here. My worth is dependent upon who he is and what he has said. And if it's true for me, it's got to be true of you. We have got to catch the vision that this is our time. There is a page turning. This year, 2015 coming up, we're going to be up here. This is going to be home. People are going to start coming. Already we're hearing people starting to talk, saying to us, we feel the pull back to Calvary. There are people that used to be part of us for years who left, who are saying, for some reason, I feel we have to come back. Something's going to happen. God is bringing people back because there is something so great, and I don't want to miss it, and I want to be healthy enough as your pastor to pastor the flock into this promised land. But if I'm doing all the ministry, that can't happen. Now, I'm not trying to eliminate all ministry, so I'm a Sunday morning, hour and a half, and you pay me for an hour and a half a week. I work one day a week. But God has had me over the last 5 to 6 years networking all over the valley, making connections that he is going to use. Connections in the school, connections in the courtroom, connections at the college, making connections, having me on these various things because he's planting seeds all over the valley of people that he is going to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what has happened is they've developed a level of trust in what Calvary does. They realize that Calvary is not a nut job. Okay? They get the fact that there is solid teaching, there is solid worship, there is solid ministry. And so when the awakening comes and we start seeing incredible signs and wonders like arms growing, eyes healing, and all this stuff, people are going to ask what's going on, but they're going to know that it's real because God has been part of this. Do you get this? I'm struggling to convey what I'm saying, but I guess if I could look at it practically with you, if you have a need, the first one you run to cannot be, let me call 234-4182. Is Pastor Ray there? The first thing you need to do is get on your knees and say P-R-A-Y, not P-Ray, but pray. And then the second thing will be is, who in my small group do I connect with for ministry? See, in Moses' day, they broke them out into groups, ultimately down into groups of 10. Moses only got the hard cases. Because Moses was wearing himself out. Now, I feel healthy. I know it doesn't sound like it. But my feet are cold. So here's the thing, though. If ministry is where you have developed such a healthy relationship with God through Christ that your need arises, that you can go to the Father with that need, that you are secure enough and confident enough in Christ, he will meet your need where you are, and he will allow that need to be met within the context of your small group, caring for one another. That's healthy. And if that's going on all over our church and all over the valley, then God could grow this thing to 1,000 and it won't kill anybody. Okay? Now, I don't mind preaching and teaching and caring, but what I'm saying is there's only so many people that I can do that with. But we have an unlimited potential if we keep enlarging. Does this make sense? So this is what I've been trying to think through and pray through, and this will be the last time I'll go over it with you because I hope I've conveyed it to the best of my ability, is to help you catch this vision. I didn't realize it until this year that everything I've been doing for 18 years has been getting you ready for what we're going to start entering into in 2015. And so there's going to be a change. God has already changed what I'm doing for next year in terms of the preaching. It's not training to get you ready. I've done that. It's your turn to turn the page and say, I don't know if I'm adequate, but I'll be strong in God's grace, and I'll step out. And if you blow it, I'm not going to scold you. I'm going to say, what did we learn from it? Let's move you on. Let's get the confidence in Christ that you can do ministry, that you can come up here anointed by the Holy Spirit and lay your hands on the sick, and they can be healed. That you can go up to somebody and say, let me share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they can get saved. That you can do ministry anointed by the Holy Spirit. But where God's calling me next year, there's always a struggle that pastors have between, do you preach to the unsaved or do you preach to the saved? You know, there are some churches that say Sunday morning you should preach to the unsaved. Others say, no, you should preach to the saved. I think you should preach to people. I don't think it's an either-or choice. But here's what I've done primarily in 18 years. I've preached to the choir. I've preached to train and equip saints. And I won't stop caring and ministering the word, but God wants me to broaden the message so that as people come in, as you invite people in, they're going to get a word that'll meet them where they're at. I'm not going to baby this down. I'm not going to go, this is an A, this is a B, this is a C, A, B, C. No, but give you an example. God has already given me a series of messages based upon the book of Proverbs, called Wise Living in Unwise Times. Wise living in unwise times. How many people do you know who don't know Jesus who are looking around and are concerned and struggling? Did you know Proverbs has a ton to talk about in terms of relationships, about money, about time, about work, about all those practical things that people need wisdom to know how to live life? God gave me a series through the book of Philippians called Joy for the Journey. How many people you know are anxious about finances, anxious about our culture? Take a look. We've got our system of law and order is breaking down. Cops are being assassinated in their cars. People are scared. They're feeling the foundation shaking underneath them. Is there joy for the journey? Yeah. So I'm trying to say that what's happening is that the training and equipping that I've been doing on Sunday morning, I won't stop training and equipping, but that'll probably be more during the week. That Sunday's messages have to change more of expository word, scripture, chapter kind of thing where God feeds unsaved and saved to help them come. Does it? Am I making sense out there, church? Okay. Because I'm up here saying, Lord, I'm hoping I'm getting to Christ. Because it's in here. I couldn't sleep. Yeah, I'm trying to sleep last night, Vivian. I'm like, I can't get my mind to stop. Because I said, I get this, and I'm trying to formulate all that it means for the year ahead. I just know this. A page is turning. A page is turning, and it must turn. It must turn if our church is going to accomplish the vision to be a place of hope, healing, and wholeness. Father, thank you that I can bear my soul before your people, that I can open my heart and say, this is where we're at, to not hop on a pedestal and say, ooh, I've got it all together. Follow me, bow before me. I'm one of the sheep. You, O Lord, are the true shepherd. But I know that there is change coming. There is a page-turning moment occurring. That we hold on to what we've been trained and taught, but we turn the page to write a new chapter. Thank you for the privilege of serving as pastor of Calvary over half of its existence. I thank you for good people. I thank you for challenging people that have come along the way, that have helped to reveal areas in me that you needed to work on. I thank you for a remnant that has believed in a vision that's from God. And I know that as we move forward and as your growth occurs and people begin to pour in, Lord, that your body can catch a vision that they can do ministry. Healthy ministry. In a way that lives are transformed and God is glorified. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.